Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans. We will be reading the concluding portion of chapter 8 in the book of Romans, verses 31 through 39. It is on page 1032 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage this morning is one that is often read at funerals. Indeed, it is often lifted up as one of people's favorite passages in the Bible. And chapter 8 is indeed, as we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks, has a number of wonderful passages in it that remind us that we are God's people, and that all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. Chapter 8 contains some very heavy theological concepts. It touches on such concepts as justification and election and predestination, all the kinds of things that scholars have debated down through the centuries. But as we noted last week, Paul was not writing a theological treatise, but Paul's purpose in our passage this morning is pastoral. What Paul wanted the little church at Rome to understand, and what Paul wants you to understand this morning, is that God is for you. Maybe you already know that intellectually. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've even read it before. But Paul wants you to really, really understand that. He wants you to really, really know that God is for you. No matter what you are experiencing, no matter what you are up against, no matter how overwhelming the world might be, God is for you. We all want to know that there is someone who is on our side, someone who's in our corner, someone who is with us, not because we are the best or the brightest or the most good-looking, but because we need someone to hold on to. We need someone to encourage us, someone to cheer us on, someone to be there when times get difficult, to guide us and direct us. And Paul tells us that God is indeed there for us, that God is for us. When I was a freshman in high school, I was on the freshman basketball team. Not that I was very good. In fact, it was my first attempt at playing organized team sports. But despite having some really good players on our team, we had a dismal record. We never really pulled together as a team. I think we probably won 2 games that year. But despite the frustration and humiliation of having a losing record, one of the things that was always comforting was that no matter where we were, no matter how far away we were, or what school we were playing at, there was always a group of dedicated fans and boosters up in the bleachers cheering us on. Some of them were parents, some of them were teachers, some of them were our fellow students, but they were there for us, despite our dismal record, to remind us that they were for us. Paul wants you to understand that that is how God is. God is for you. If no one else is there for you, if no one else is there in your corner, if no one else is there on your side, God is for you. But that's not all that Paul wants us to know. Paul wants us to understand that God is for you because God loves you. I suspect this morning that you know that as well, at least intellectually. Paul wants you to know, however, that God really, really loves you. He wants you to understand that and to take it deep down inside of your hearts. Because Paul knows there are all kinds of things that threaten to get in between us and God's love. Things that try to convince us that God does not love us and that God is not for us. One of the biggest enemies of the people of God is despair. The belief that our particular situation is hopeless. We despair for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes we despair because of our shortcomings. We know that we all fall short of the glory of God, and we know that's true of us, and we think that because we are less than perfect, that God does not love us and that God cannot be for us. But Paul wants you to know that that is not true, that God is for you. And God is for you because God loves you. Some of you are old enough to remember the old Andy Griffith episodes come on TV during the late 60s, early 70s. And there was one particular episode where Opie, Andy's son, came home with his report card, and he had all A's on his report card. And Andy was so proud of him because Andy had been working with Opie to improve his grades, and now Opie had come home and he had all A's on his report card, and Andy was rejoicing over the fact that Opie had received all A's. But the next day when Opie returned to school, he was informed by his teacher, Miss Crump, that she'd made a mistake. She had mistakenly recorded another student's grades on Opie's report card. Opie had not made straight A's after all. In fact, his grades were quite dismal. He had made an F in arithmetic, and the rest of his grades weren't terribly good either. Disappointed, Opie went home to tell his father the bad news, but before he could tell his father about the mix-up, Andy produced a brand new bicycle. It was a gift to Opie for making straight A's. And so Opie decided that he could not tell his father at that time about the mix-up. And so he goes to his room and he begins to study because he wants to be worthy of his father's pride and adulation. And then he goes down again and he wants to inform his dad again about the mix-up. But Andy immediately begins to brag on how smart and studious Opie must have been in order to receive all A's. And so Opie cannot tell Andy at that time either. And again, Opie decides he's going to tell his father once and for all, but Andy gives him an increase in his allowance and tells him to go out and enjoy his bicycle. And so Opie cannot tell Andy about the mix-up. Finally, Andy goes to his office, and Miss Crump comes to the sheriff's office to tell Andy about the mix-up. And so Andy goes home to see Opie, but when he gets there at his home, there's a note in Opie's room indicating that Opie has ran away. And so Andy goes out to look for his son, and he finally finds him on a desolate road. And Opie, not knowing that his father already knows the truth, tells Andy that he decided to run away because of the mix-up. And he wanted to run away until he was able to do something that would make him worthy of his father's pride. And Andy reminds Opie that even though the mix-up was unfortunate, even though he wished that Opie had made all A's, that Opie was his son. And the most important thing that he wanted Opie to understand was that he loved Opie no matter what happened. He loved Opie and wanted Opie to do his best. As long as Opie did his best, the best he could do, that Andy would always be proud of him. And that's what Paul wants us to understand about God this morning. God is for us. God is for us, and God loves us. God loves you and is for you. Not because you get all A's on some spiritual report card, but God loves you and is for you because you belong to him. You are his sons and his daughters. You were claimed at your baptism by his Spirit so that you are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to the promises of God. God does not want our perfection. God wants our devotion. God wants our passion. God wants us to live into the shore in certain knowledge that we are loved and cared for. God loves you, and God is for you. Paul wants us to know that it is not just what we do or do not do that fails to separate us from the love of God. Paul wants us to know that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God. Paul is not simply engaging in a bit of theological speculation here, but Paul knows what he's talking about. Paul is speaking from the depths of his own experience. Paul catalogs at least 20 demons that have the potential of causing undue despair in the book of the Romans in the 8th chapter here. Among them being hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword. And the amazing thing is that Paul experienced all of these things. Paul knew what it was like to experience hardship and distress and persecution and famine. Paul experienced these. And if you're ever feeling melancholy, if you're ever feeling depressed or alienated or fearful or overwhelmed or just beat up and broken down, I would invite you to consider the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes even we preachers get a little down and feel a little melancholy. I do from time to time. Things aren't going right. Things aren't going the way that I want them to go. And whenever I start feeling a little down or maybe even feeling sorry for myself, I recall the experience of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, Paul is told after his conversion that he will suffer much for the kingdom of God. And indeed, Paul experiences hardship after hardship. He was often hungry and thirsty. He was often persecuted. Persecuted by his fellow Jews and persecuted by the Roman authorities because of his assertion that Jesus is Lord. He was shipwrecked and beaten. He was imprisoned. He had this malady in his body. He doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but all he tells us is that there's this thorn in his flesh, and he wants it to go away, and he keeps praying to God that it go away. But God just says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul has all kinds of things going on with him. Considerable distress. Some of the churches that he founded turned against him because they didn't think that he was spiritual enough. They preferred the suntanned, charismatic, super apostles that Paul mentions in the second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul knows what it's like to have a bad day. Indeed, people were beginning to talk, saying that if Paul was really the kind of person that he put on that he was, if God was really for Paul, then Paul wouldn't be experiencing the things that he experienced. If God was really on Paul's side, if God was really in Paul's corner, then Paul wouldn't be experiencing persecution. If God was really on Paul's side, then Paul wouldn't be spending time in prison. If God was really for Paul, then Paul wouldn't have taken the beatings that he took. If God was really on Paul's side, none of these things would be happening to Paul. And yet, Paul knew that nothing could be further from the truth. Paul knew that even in the midst of hardship and strife, that God was for him. Paul knew that God was for him because God loved him, just as God loves you, and just as God loves me. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We are reminded that God's love is so high that you can't outclimb it. I was watching a few weeks ago the space shuttle take off, and it was going up and up and up above the clouds, and I was wondering, boy, you know, how wonderful it must be to be able to fly up into the heavens. And yet we are reminded that God's love is everywhere, even in the outer reaches of space. You can't outclimb God's love. God's love is so low that it can reach down into the depths of our deepest despair. There's nothing that you can experience that God's love cannot reach. God's love is so wide that it can get around any problem that we are experiencing. Paul wants us to know, wants you to know, that not even death itself can separate us from the love of God. God is for you. You know, we Presbyterians, steeped in the theology of John Calvin, are fond of talking about the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign power, the sovereignty of God. And that's what Paul wants us to understand as well. The sovereign power of God. But Paul is reminding us that the sovereign power of God is the sovereign power of God's love. There's nothing in the whole world, we are reminded, that is more powerful than God's love. At the very center of the world, at the very center of the universe, stands the sovereign power of God's love. And there's absolutely nothing, Paul tells us, nothing that can separate us from God's love. God is for you. Does it make any difference what you're experiencing this morning? Does it make any difference how overwhelmed you might feel? Does it make any difference whether you're going through hardships or calamity? Does it make any difference if you feel alienated and lonely? Does it make any difference if you feel defeated? Does it make any difference if you think God is distant? Does it make any difference if you think God cannot hear you? God loves you. God is for you. God is rooting for you. God is on your side. God is in your corner. God loves you. And it's because of the sovereign power of God's love that you can rest assured that God is for you. And nowhere, nowhere is God's love and the sovereign power of God's love on display more powerfully than on the cross. I've heard good-intentioned people exclaim that the cross is indicative of our worth to God. That you and I are worth so much to God that God was willing to send his only son to die for you and for me. I understand what they're trying to say and the sentiment that they're trying to convey, but I suspect that it is another attempt to put us at the center of things. The fact is that the cross is not a measure of our work to God. The cross is a measure of the sovereign power of God's love for each and every one of us. It is God's love that is at the center of things. And it is because of the power of God's love that you can be assured that God is for you. Paul reminds us that in God, we are more than conquerors. If God is for us, there's nothing that can be against us. Absolutely nothing. If God is for us, we are more than conquerors. There's nothing that should be able to conquer us. There's nothing that should cause us undue despair because we know that we are loved. We know that our lives are in the hands of a loving God. And we know that nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing that we can experience, nothing that we can do, because we are children of God. We've been claimed by God. We've been claimed by God's Spirit. We are children of God. And because we are God's children, we know, we can rest assured that God is for us. God is for all of us. That is what Paul wants you to understand here this morning. That is what Paul wants all of us to understand. That no matter what we are going through, don't give up. No matter how despairing you might feel, do not give up. No matter how fearful you are, do not give up. Continue to hold on to God, because God is for you. God is for all of us. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. He's for you. He's for you. God is for all of us, because God loves us. And there's nothing, nothing in the whole world, no power at all, that can even begin to separate you from the love of God. God is for you. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for reminding us who you are, that you are the one who has shown us your character through the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've told us that you have loved the world so much that you have given your only begotten Son so that we might have life and have that life in abundance. We ask, Lord, that you help us to continue to live into that good news. We ask that you help us to continue to be assured of your love for us. You have reminded us that perfect love casts out fear. And because we know that we are loved, we don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear famine or hardship or distress. We can begin to live freely, assured that in your love, all things work together for the good, for those who are in you and who love you. Help us, Lord, to continue to reflect that love in everything that we do. Help us to reflect that love to one another, and help us to reflect that love and to radiate that love out into a hurting world that needs to know that you have not abandoned this world, but that you are for us, that you are for this world. This is your world. You created it, and you are for this world, and you have shown us that in the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to live in to that good news. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.